If you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to pick up our study this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. I think Pastor Sam told you, but thank you for being here today. It's nice to have you. It's always nice to show up to church and have someone to speak to. So thanks for coming. And let me tell you, not only am I happy that you're here, but I can assure you that God's happy that you made the choice to be here today as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start our reading this morning. We're going to look at three verses. All right, so you know where we're headed. We're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And then we're going to take time for communion. And then we'll have coffee. I don't see any food back there today. Oh, Miss Melissa says there's a lot of food back downstairs. And that we need to get rid of it because some of it's been around for a long time. Yeah, that's what I meant. Okay. That's the food I'm talking about. Yeah. All right. So help us get rid of some of that stuff. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4. So there will be coffee and food. 1 Peter chapter 4. Follow me as we read verse 4. It says this. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation. Now, the flood of dissipation, you need to go back to verse 3, all right? See what verse 3 said. We looked at it last week. He said, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, we looked at all those words last week, so we won't look at them today. But that's the flood of dissipation that he's talking about. And he said, because you don't participate in that anymore, Peter says, they heap abuse on you. How many of you lost friends when you came to Christ? Oh, not too many. I thought there might be more. But why those that did lose friends, why did they leave? Well, often it's because you're different. You know, it's really amazing to me that when you want to restore your marriage instead of end it, or when you want to stop being a drunk and working on becoming sober, or when you don't laugh at those dirty jokes anymore, when you stop running from one sin to another, it's amazing that they think it's strange. If that happened to you, if you've lost friends or family members because they think you're strange because of your being a Christian, can I encourage you this morning? You're hanging around with good company. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. He says, you're out of your mind, Paul. He shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. Acts chapter 26 and verse 24. They even thought Jesus was out of his mind. Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he, referring to Jesus, is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, I know I could get that, Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 22. Your friends may think it is strange that you are out of your mind, but can I encourage you this morning? Don't be too quick to discard those friends, even though they may say and do hurtful things. Remember, apart from Christ, that's us. Apart from Christ, that's you, and that's me. We must be patient with them, just like Jesus was patient with you, just like Jesus was patient with me. Even though we no longer agree with their lifestyles or no longer indulge in their sins, it gives us an opportunity to share our faith. And Peter says, when those opportunities come, you need to be ready. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And then Peter says, always be prepared. I saw a theologian in class today, Dan Ward. Dan, tell us what always means. Exactly. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, when you're talking to them, don't be arrogant. Don't look down on them. Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. And I've said this many times, but I'll say it again. Never be surprised when an unsaved person acts like an unsaved person. All right? Never be surprised. Sometimes it works the other way. Sometimes we're surprised when a Christian acts like an unsaved person. But it should never surprise us when an unsaved person acts like they're one. Remember, that was us. That they are us before we met grace. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And that brings us to verse 5. Follow me as I read verse 5 this morning. It says this, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Two reasons that we should not try to defend ourselves or try to get even with those people that slander us or hurt us. First reason is this. We're told not to. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and verse 19. Secondly, first of all, God tells us not to do it. Secondly, Peter says that those who slander and persecute us for our faith will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Every person that attacks us because of our faith are piling up debt. And if they do not repent and get saved, they will end up paying that debt for all eternity. He who is ready to judge does not forget and will ultimately hold them accountable. So you don't need to hang on to that hurt. You don't need to punish people for hurting you or always reminding them how they have hurt you in the past. God's got it covered. And because he is ready to judge, this judgment could come suddenly and at any moment. Now, the living in this verse refers to those who are alive that are reading Peter's letter. The dead, well, all that refers to is people that are dead, that have died, okay, have died in the faith. Yet both the living as well as the dead will be judged. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. That's verse 5. Let's look at verse 6. It says this. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, and live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, what is the, remember class, what is the context of this passage we're reading? What is the theme of this passage? We're talking about what? Well, the reality check, that's very good, Tim. That was last week. That was excellent.
So this is not a continuation.
Yeah, it is. This whole passage of Peter, third and fourth chapter, he's talking about suffering, right? He's talking about suffering, which is important to remember, because when you read a verse, what's the number one thing you need to do to understand what that verse means? Yeah, you read it in context. That's right. And if we took this verse out of context, we just might believe that people get another chance to get saved after they die, right? Because he said this, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that one that you have a second chance. If you don't receive Christ in this life, there is no second chance to receive him in the second life. So Peter can't be talking about that. What Peter is referring to is the believers that were persecuted for their faith to the point of death. In other words, he is reminding his readers of the Christians who had been martyred because they were a Christian. Although they had been falsely accused by men, now they are resting in the presence of God, having received their true judgment. Unsaved friends may speak evil of you and even oppose us, but in the end, it's God who has the final say. Let me try and make this very practical. You may have been made fun of because of your faith. You may have been hurt because of a stand you took. You may have even lost family members or friends because you're a Christian. Peter is saying this, even when that happens, don't hesitate to do right. Even when you are unjustly treated, and for many Christians around the world, that unjust treatment often includes death. Even when you are unjustly treated, be willing and unafraid to suffer for doing right. Stand firm for Jesus, knowing that all death can do to you is bring you to God in regard to the Spirit. As believers, when we die, the worst thing that can happen to us is also the best thing that can happen to us, is that our spirit enters into an everlasting life in heaven. Paul writes, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. If you are living for God and you're facing opposition and hurt, and if be prepared to take it, because what God gives you for your faithfulness far outweighs any shun or any words or anything anyone else can do to us. But let me just say this. If you're here today and you claim to be a Christian and you don't feel any persecution, you don't have people making fun of you, you don't have people putting you down, you don't don't people have people thinking that you're strange too? Then in all likelihood, you're not living for God. That's what Peter's saying. Those of us that live for him will face persecution. That brings us to the end of verse 6. This morning, before we are dismissed, we're going to look at communion. We want to celebrate communion this morning. Paul is quoting Jesus, and he writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25. Communion. Let's be transparent here this morning. You don't have to speak. I'll speak out for me. But be transparent this morning. When you think of communion, do you think of it as just another activity we do here at church? Something that we endure or we have to do every month? Or is it something that you celebrate? Is it something that just overwhelms you emotionally every time we meet together as a family to do it? I'll be honest with you, because I told you to be transparent. Even as a pastor, communion can become just ho-hum, just something we need to add, make time for at the end of a service. This morning, before we do take communion, I want to take just a few moments to consider what our life would be like if there was no cross, if there was no reason to have communion. What would lie ahead of us if on his way to the cross, Jesus said, "You know what? I'm not going. This is way too hard for me." What would our future look like if Jesus gave up as easy as we do? What would we have to celebrate if Jesus looked at how he was hurt by people and treated us like we treat people that hurt us? If Jesus had buckled under the pressure, if he had refused to endure the pain, this would be our future. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them, the wicked, into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 to 50. If Jesus had quit on us, this would be our eternity. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Without the cross, you and I could not know God. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. If there had been no cross, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderous, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, which all of us have been idolaters and still struggle with it, the liars, we're all a bunch of liars, at least more than one, right? And where's their place? It says their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Without the death of Christ, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. This is where we would be today if Jesus had quit. That is also where you will be in the future if you reject Christ's payment for your sins and decide to pay for your sins yourself. As Christians, though it's a whole different story, as Christians, because of the cross, because we can celebrate communion, this is our future. The very moment you take your last breath on earth. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Because of the cross, we are guaranteed eternal life. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous, those are the ones that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but the righteous to eternal life. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Because Jesus endured the cross, we can have hope. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Acts chapter 2, verse 26 and verse 27. Communion, being reminded of the cross, brings encouragement. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Because of the cross, because of Christ's willingness to die for us, the benefits are beyond description. But let me try. I'm going to condense Revelation chapter 21 into just a few sentences when it says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to verse 27 in the Brian Gower translation. My friends, the cross changed everything, even us. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You know, when we think about communion, how can communion not fill us with awe for God? How can our hearts not sing out in praise to God? This God who actually stepped up and died for us. Instead of feeling like, well, here we go again. It's communion. We got to go through the ritual. Hopefully we can get out of here and get our coffee and our dessert, or some of you can just get out of here and go home. Instead of thinking those ways, our hearts should say, why don't we do this more? Why aren't we caused to be reminded of Christ, even more of what Christ did for me? I need my heart stirred. I need my spirit renewed so that I, when it happens, then so that I will endure whatever people may say or do to me, or whatever God has planned for me. Today, we celebrate communion because we do it in remembrance of Christ. Here's a song. Allow it to minister to you.